Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'll give us understanding, illumine our minds, open our hearts, and we pray that your word will take deep root within through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're reading from Luke 8, rather Luke 2, verse 8 through 20, the account of the shepherds. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen. The title of my message tonight is Carols and Christmas. What I'm going to commend to you is that even as this is a great treasure, the greatest treasure the church has, arguably the greatest treasure that all humanity enjoys, that we have the very Word of God and we hold it here in our own hands, that also this is a great treasure for the church, for the people of God, and should they recognize it, for all of humanity as well. This took 1,500 years to produce. This has taken 2,000 years to produce. Or if you count the Psalms of David, it's taken 3,000 years to produce. And it is a treasure of the best music that the church has been able to produce up to this point, as well as the richest devotional lyrics that the church has been able to produce. And what I want to do is I want to look at several of the carols, and by looking at them, provide something like a window into the value of all of the hymns that are found in the traditional hymnal, of which the Christmas carols are just a subset. Whereas there are hymns dealing with the whole range of Christian truth, and they deal with them in ways that are, I think, invaluable to us as believers. So I want to look at them from the following points of view: the biblical, the theological, the gospel, the aesthetic, and the Catholic. All right, let's start first with the biblicals. The carols do a great job of presenting the basic Christmas story as it is found in Scripture. Now, granted, there's a certain amount of poetic license that we find in carols like the First Noel, but we have several examples that we can point to. For example, we just sang, "While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind." And it just goes through six stanzas. It just presents the basic Christmas story, the account that we just read of the shepherds. The First Noel, The first Noel the angels did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Again, a certain poetic license, particularly affected by the Romantic movement, and sort of imaginary scenes are put there alongside of the biblical account. Nevertheless, you get the basic Christmas story from out of the carols. What child is this? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate where oxen, ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners here. The silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. Again, you get the basic Christmas story from the carol. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. You could look at God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming. And on, you get the basic biblical account. That's the kind of thing that a hymn should do. That's what the Christmas carols do. They give you the Christmas story. All right, secondly, the theological. They are theologically rich. And I want to illustrate this with two doctrines. One, the doctrine of the Trinity. The second, the doctrine of the dual nature of Christ. And if you haven't noticed, there's not a lot of hymns being written that really highlight the doctrine of the Trinity. We're mostly mystified by the doctrine of the Trinity or the dual nature of Christ, that he's truly God and truly man. But the carols do a remarkable job of presenting those truths, and doing so in a way that is moving. For example, I don't know if you noticed last night, if you were here for the Christmas Eve service, the second stanza of O Come All Ye Faithful. God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. I mean, just think of that. That's basically the Nicene Creed, almost word for word. God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not created. That's about as succinct a statement of the deity of Christ as you're going to find anywhere. How about this? Christ, from Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Christ. By highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come. You know, that's recognizing the pre-existence of the Son of God. Offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, does it? As a statement of the dual nature of Christ, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. It's a powerful, powerful, poetic, hymnic expression of the deity of Christ. The second stanza of Once in Royal David City, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. There you have the combination of the theological and the biblical. With the poor and mean and lowly, that's what that birth in the manger and the announcement to the shepherds anticipates, that he was with the poor and the mean and lowly, lived on earth, our Savior holy. So the theological. Third, they are rich with gospel. We can go to Hark the Herald Angels Sings, which I think is the greatest of the carols and maybe the greatest hymn ever written. I just think it is that outstanding. All right, the gospel, third stanza. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. I mean, he's just pulling biblical language left and right here. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Again, he's just pulling biblical, theological content as he works his way through that stanza, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 6:9, the Son of Righteousness, Luke 1:78, healing in his wings, Malachi 4:2, mild he lays his glory by, Philippians 2:7, the second birth, John 3:1, as we continue here, risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. I just think that's a remarkable stanza. Just layered with Scripture, but then coming squarely right down on the necessity that we be born again. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. He came that we might be born again. He came that we might become new creatures in Christ, that the old might pass away and that all might become new. He came to give us new hearts and to give us new lives. You'd expect Charles Wesley, one of the leaders of the Great Awakening, John and Charles and George Whitefield being the three greatest of the preachers of the Great Awakening, that powerful movement of the Holy Spirit in the 18th century. You'd expect the sweet singer of Methodism to highlight the new birth, but there it is, set right alongside of the dual nature of Christ. And then the last stanza, which may be my favorite stanza in all of the hymnal. Come, desire of nations, come. That's from Haggai 2:7 in the King James Version, translated treasures in Ephesians 7:8. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. That cry for the Spirit of Christ to indwell the believer. And the church collectively being the temple. The Apostle Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 3, ye, plural, you are the temple of God. Rise the woman's conquering seed, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. So Wesley, rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's image, this is largely drawn from Romans 5, Adam's image now efface, stamp thy image in its place. The believer now bearing the image of Christ, being ambassadors for Christ. Oh, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. There's regeneration again. There's the transformation. There's the gospel power. There's the Spirit of Christ coming to indwell and empower each believer. Oh, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart, hark the herald angel sings, glory to the newborn king. The opening hymn this evening, the third stanza, all my heart this night rejoices. Very rich in experiential expression here. Shall we still dread God's displeasure? He's just pointing to that deeply seated angst that we have apart from Christ, where we know we're not right with God. We don't know quite what to do about Him. We try to ignore it most of the time, or we try to numb ourselves with alcohol or a pleasure or accomplishment or something else. But hey, this is what it's pointing to, that we were dreading God's displeasure. Deep down within, we were. Deep down within, there was the emptiness and the anxiety of the soul. And so he asks, shall we still dread God's displeasure? Who to save freely gave his most cherished treasure, speaking of the Father giving Christ to redeem us. To redeem us he hath given his own Son from the throne of his might in heaven. The next stanza, he becomes the Lamb that taketh sin away and for a full atonement maketh. There's the gospel. For our life his own he tenders, for our race by his grace, meet, making us meet for glory, he renders. Come then, banish all your sadness. They're just so rich with gospel content. And then there's the aesthetic. Beautiful, beautiful, music. You can hardly begin to know where to start. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Felix Mendelssohn. We have the privilege of one of the great composers that's ever lived, Mendelssohn's music, set to Charles Wesley's words. What a combination. I mean, you talk about what a treasure this. Felix Mendelssohn writes the music. Charles Wesley writes the words, and we have this extraordinary Christmas carol whereby to give expression to the deepest devotion of our hearts in Hark the Herald Angels Sings. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. There we have the father of the English hymn, Isaac Watts, and in many ways, whose work never superseded. You know, when I survey the wondrous cross, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Jesus shall reign where the sun. I mean, just it's a long, long list. He writes for us, joy to the world, the Lord has come. He bases it on Psalm 98. It's his paraphrase. The music, George Friedrich Handel. Handel of the Messiah. Again, one of the greatest composers who's ever lived. We have this God's gift to humanity, Handel, writing the music. We have Watts writing the words. They're brought together. They're put in a hymnal as a vehicle for us to express the depth of our devotion and love for Christ. Also, writing the music of our Christmas hymns or carols. There are some 40 of them, but among the composers are Michael Praetorius, Johann Sebastian Bach, and then there are a number of folk tunes and hidden sources that just arose out of the culture, and nobody knows who wrote them. Nevertheless, expressing the genius of folk culture. So the aesthetic, and then fifthly, the Catholic, meaning that with a small c of the universal church, of those 40 Christmas hymns, Christmas carols, we have contributions from the French, the Germans, the English, the Welsh, the Polish, the African Americans, and ancient Latin sources of which we know nothing. Contributions by Roman Catholics, by the Protestants of various denominations, and by those who are of the Eastern Orthodox faith. So in other words, all the branches of Christendom have made a contribution to our Christmas music, our Christmas hymns, our Christmas carols, our Christmas celebrations. So right across the ages, going all the way back to one selection, which is from the 5th century, and then as recently as the 20th century. So think of it. You have in the hymnal, in the Christmas section, you have contributions being made all across Christendom. You say, well, there's no contribution from Asia or from Africa. But there will be. I mean, Christianity has not been there that long, right? And so we expect over the decades and over the centuries, there will be contributions coming out of those civilizations that have only had the gospel for a number of decades or even for just a century, as opposed to European nations that have had the gospel now for 1,500 years or more, and have been making contributions slowly and organically over that extended period of time. We expect that there will be other great carols, other great hymns that'll be contributed from other places in the world as the gospel begins to take root in those places, even as it gets uprooted in the West. But as old as the 5th century, as old as the 20th century, so that we have contributions all across the ecclesiastical spectrum, Orthodoxy, Catholicism, and Protestantism, all across the time spectrum, going all the way back to the ancient church, all the way forward into modern times, and from all across the spectrum of nations that have been the home of the gospel over these centuries. This is the value of what we have. It astonishes me that there's a significant portion of the rising generation that does not even know the carols. You know, about 20 years ago, there were some concerns being expressed about young people growing up not knowing the Apostles' Creed, not knowing the Lord's Prayer, not knowing the Ten Commandments. The basic catechetical knowledge that every Christian should have. Really beyond that now. Now there's concern that the richness of these carols and more broadly of the hymns, the younger generation is being deprived of that. Being deprived of the rich biblical content. Being deprived of the rich theological content, the doctrine of the Trinity, the dual nature of Christ, and the doctrine of the atonement. The richness of the gospel that we find in the carols, the rich aesthetic dimension, both in terms of the lyrics and of the music, and then the breadth of background from which they come, so that we're not just singing merely from a sectarian point of view. In other words, when we gather at Christmas, we're not just singing what the Presbyterians sing. We're singing what all of Christendom sings. It's the same statement we make when we recite the Apostles' Creed every Sunday morning. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We're not a cult. We're not a sect. We're part of a larger movement that goes all the way back to the first century, to Jesus and the apostles. We're part of that great stream of Christendom, that great central Orthodox stream that has always believed the same things in every place, right on through it, summarized in the Apostles' Creed and represented in our hymnal, this great treasure of lyrics and music that has come to us from the universal church all across the ages as it has sifted and sorted out the inferior lyrics and the inferior music and left us with that which is a true treasure for us and for our children and grandchildren through the generations. So when you're singing the carols, pay attention. Pay attention to what you're singing. I think that you'll find not only that you are moved by the music, but as you give careful attention to the words and the sentiments to be found there, I think that you'll find even more so that they are a great blessing to you and to your family as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks, O Lord, for the gospel that has so inspired your people. The mystery of the incarnation that has so seized the imagination of your people through the centuries and all across the globe, that they have pondered and they have been inspired to write such words that move and motivate and such music that thrills the soul. So, Lord, we give thanks for it. May we profit, each one of us, as we celebrate Christmas year after year. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's conclude by singing hymn number 225, Once in Royal David's